First Samuel. Last week we started, and we're doing a series in Samuel, and we'll be talking about the great characters. We started with Samuel 2 or 3 weeks ago. We talked about the highlights of his life, and then we started on the positive beginnings of the first king of Israel, which was King Saul. And then we're going to look tonight at the rest of his life. We're going to call this a little Saul in us all. A little rhyme there. A little Saul in us all. Or we could call it this, the many faces of the flesh. And throughout Scripture, if you've been saved long, in Galatians, there is a list of what the flesh, our own nature, looks like. And then there's a picture of what our spirit, the good part, looks like. You could say the raven and the dove, the good dog, the bad dog that lives inside of each Christian. Someone says, Pastor, don't describe it. Show me a picture. And so that's what God does here tonight. He says, let me tell you how awful the flesh looks. I'll tell you the story of King Saul. And so last week we learned that he was head and shoulders. That's where we got the shampoo. He started a little shampoo company right there in the Old Testament. But he was head and shoulders above all the Israelites. So whoever was the tallest Jew, he was at least shoulders and head, maybe a foot taller. And so if the tallest Jew was maybe 6'6", Saul could have been 7 foot, 7'6". We don't know. He was a big man. And that probably is what led to his leadership. People had to look up to him. Just his physical appearance was commanding, but he was very humble. When it came time to be anointed, he hid himself among the stuff. Real leadership never charges to the front. They wait to be chosen. And so just some great things about him last week. But I want us just to jump in. We're not going to spend week after week, but we're in 1 Samuel 13, and we want to just jump right into this here. The slippery slope and the flesh, it just goes down real fast. So let's have a prayer, and then we're just going to look at these points. And if you want to underline some, a little bit different tonight. I've got way too many points, so we're just going to go quickly and give you these truths here tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for the choir, what we heard, what we sang, the special that we just heard about love growing. Pray that tonight you'd give us something from thy word, and maybe help us see ourselves in this story. Because the more I study this King Saul, the more it looks like he's got something that maybe I've got. And I pray that you'd help us to remove it and recognize it. Remove the cancer from our lives as we spot it. Be a heavenly surgeon that points it out and does an MRI, CT, CAT scan, all the rest, that we would see it. In Jesus' name, amen. So look down here. Here we go. So in chapter 13 and verse number 1, look at this here. It says, Saul reigned 1 year, so he's the king, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, now it goes into the story. So he had reigned a year, now he's reigned 2 years. Keep your finger there for just a moment. Look over to 1435, and here it is. Notice here, 1435. So he's reigned 2 years. He's been the king 2 years. And Saul built an altar unto the Lord. Is this good or bad?
Good.
It's good. So an altar would represent not just the altar at a church, but it would represent a place and a time where a man or woman met God. And usually an altar is where they would give something to God, a sacrifice, a thanksgiving offering, a sin offering. But it was a special time. Groups of people did not meet at the altar. It was always an individual thing. Someone built an altar, they put something on it and gave it to God and spent time with the Lord. You get it? And so altars are good. Altars, altar. Get it? Altars alter our attitude. Altars alter our decisions. They change everything about us, our time with God. But notice what it says, 1435. Saul built an altar. Yay, this is good. Unto the Lord, that's great. The same was the first altar. Okay, this is his first one. after 2 years. He had been king for 2 years. He's just now building his first altar. He's got some problems. When kids have gone off to Bible college, in the olden days, I'd meet with them, have this two-hour talk. Now I just give them a little booklet, and in 30 seconds, here you go. The tassel's worth the hassle. It's got the whole lecture, 24 reasons why kids don't finish Bible college. But the very first point in the whole book is this. When you get to a Christian college, your number one goal is to find a place to meet with God. You look around that campus, whether it's going to be in the library, or it's going to be a bench behind the dormitory, or it's a park next door, or a wood pile outside. Where is it going to be where you have your special meeting time with the Lord every morning, just you and Him privately? Where is that going to be? That's the number one decision a kid can make when they first go to Bible college. They're not going to college just to get an education. They're going to meet the Lord and be educated in who He is. And so here's King Saul. He starts humble. He's starting good. But 2 years into it, he has not even built an altar. Now let me encourage you. That's where it all starts right there, folks. The downward slope of the flesh coming out in our life, no altar. No altar. You give me the issues that you're facing, the temptations you're facing. My question is this: where do you meet with the Lord? Where is your prayer time? Where is your Bible time? Describe it to me. How do you do it? Are you organized? Do you have a prayer book? Do you have an ink pen? How is it? You say, Pastor, all we do is come to church. Not enough. Church is the icing on the cake. Church is the dessert. The meal is Sunday morning, Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning. It's your time. Whenever it is, maybe your best time of the day is morning. You're early bird. You're up in the morning. It's good morning, Lord. Maybe you're not a morning person, and it's good Lord. It's morning. Maybe your best time of the day is at night. You're a night owl. 10 o'clock at night, everyone's in bed. You're getting your Bible, turning on that light. Got your ink pen. You're pouring your heart out to the Lord. You're learning His word. You're underlining things. You have to have an altar. You find anyone that used to go to church, that used to sing in the choir, that used to drive a bus, that used to serve in ministry, that used to go soul winning, that used to carry track. You find a guy that used to be a pastor. You'll find it all started. They got away from their altar. They missed the day at the altar. And soon it's one day and it's a week and it's a month and there's dust on the Bible. And soon we're not in church. And then it's a year and 2 years. Years ago, we had a family come to our church. They said, "We're back." I didn't even know who they were. They said, "Pastor, you want to know what brought us back?" I said, "I don't know who you are, but yeah, I'd like to know why you're back." They said, "We dedicated our son to the Lord when he was a baby at this church, and we never came back. We never went to church again. He just came home from public school and told us he's an atheist. He doesn't believe in God, doesn't believe the Bible. We figured we better get back in church." I said, "Yeah, you're about 16 years too late." Saul built an altar. It always starts right there. "Pastor, I'm just not my best. You know, that old flesh is coming out." The flesh is killed on the altar. The flesh is laid on the altar. It's burned on the altar. Burdens are lifted at that altar. Strength is given at that altar. Esteem comes from that altar. It's at the altar where it's just you and God. He knows all about you. You can be real with Him. No one else knows. It's just you. That's what we have to have. How's your altar? How's your altar? If this is the only altar you have once a week, you come and pray, not enough. That's good, but it's not enough. It's got to be daily. It's got to be all the time. You'll find some Christians, they kind of hit water. They're like these trees out of the street. We used to have the city had to come out and water them on schedule because they were newly planted. Then one day I saw one of those trees. It just started blossoming and it started shooting up in leaves everywhere. You know what happened? It hit water. Every once in a while, we as a tree, we get our roots down deep enough at our altar, we hit water, and soon we're bearing fruit. And soon there's leaves, and soon there's joy. What happened to King Saul? He never had an altar till 2 years later. Let's hasten here. We're way off the subject, but if that's all we said tonight, that's plenty. Look down at verse number 4, 13:4. I'm just going to list these things. His son Jonathan has a victory. He destroys a garrison of the Philistines, the enemies. Verse number 3, verse 4. Verse 3, middle. Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land saying, "Let the Hebrews hear and all Israel hear that Saul has smitten a garrison of the Philistines." Who smote the Philistines' garrison? Jonathan, the son. Saul sounds a trumpet. Hear, hear, hear. King Saul has won this victory. He took credit that wasn't his. He took credit that wasn't his. God gives you a victory. Remember, always give him the credit. It's not yours. Well, I did all the work. Really? Who gave you the strength? Who gave you the eyes? Who gave you the mind? It's all the Lord. A little victory, a little success comes your way. A little money comes your way. A business starts growing and you start accumulating some things. Be careful. You got to give the credit all to the Lord. All to the Lord. He began to take the credit. Look over here, verse number 9. It's time for Samuel to come and do the sacrifice. Well, he doesn't show up exactly on time. His Timex was broke. His hourglass had busted. The sundial had tilted. And 13 verse 9. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. What's wrong with that? Only the priest could do it. So here's King Saul. He's now the king. He wears the crown. Only the priest gives the offerings. Now the king kind of outgrew his britches, and all of a sudden he feels like, "Well, I'm the king." He grew impatient. Samuel showed up shortly after that. He was impatient. I wonder how many blessings we miss out on because we're impatient. The answer's on the way from heaven, but we were impatient. Impatient on God, impatient with people, impatient with ourselves. Be patient with people. You know, it takes us 20 years to grow as a Christian. Someone's in our church 3 months and we say, "Hurry up. Why aren't you growing?" We forget. Okay, that's not going anywhere. Give you another one here quickly. Look over in chapter 13 and verse number 22. Chapter 13 and verse number 22. Now they're getting ready to go into battle, and this is a sad verse. "So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people." If you go into battle, it's good if you have some swords. It's good if you have some spears. A hoe isn't very good. A water hose isn't a good weapon. It says, "Except with Saul and Jonathan, there was found." So here he is. He's leading his people into battle, but they have no weapons. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We have weapons, but our weapons are on our knees. Our weapons is the Word of God. Our weapon is the word of our testimony. We have plenty of weapons. But here's Saul going into battle with no weapons. Look down, please, in chapter 14. And if you're just joining us, we're looking at the pictures of the flesh. This old flesh that we don't want in our hearts. We don't want in our lives. The flesh that repels people away and does not attract people. 1 Samuel 14, looking down at verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man that bare his armor, 'Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side.'" Notice the key phrase, "but he told not his father." So the next thing here is this. There's a divided home. His son is not close to the dad anymore. Why do you think? Think for a moment. Why would Jonathan not tell his, "Hey, Dad, I'm going into battle right now. Just want you to know where I'm going to be." He didn't tell him. Why? He figured his dad didn't care where he was. Why was there a rift? Think about it. Jonathan had won the victory. His dad sounds a trumpet. "I got the..." He never gave credit to his son. So now there's a divide right there. The flesh wants all the credit. The flesh never wants to acknowledge others. And so here it is. Now Jonathan and David are a house that's dividing. We see another one here. Say, Pastor, I hate this guy already. When I get to heaven, I'm just going to punch him in the nose. And look over here, chapter 14 and verse 24. Not only this, but King Saul fought personal battles instead of God's battles. Look at over here, 14:24. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, "Cursed be the man that eateth food, any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies." You'll see that as a theme in Saul's life. King Saul ends up, why doesn't anybody pity me? Why doesn't someone help me be avenged on my enemies? Folks, look. Some Christians who war in the flesh, their whole life is spent with personal battles. Husband and wife. Kids and kids. Church member and church member. Somebody at work. And we never get to reach in the souls where the real battle is. The real battle of encouraging those that are discouraged, getting answers to prayer, meeting the needs of others, getting missionaries out there, getting some buses on the road, starting ministries, winning souls. That's the real battle right there. But King Saul, it was always about him. And the old flesh, it always wants to battle with other people. That's not the battle. The pastor's not your enemy. Young people, your parents is not your enemy. Married people, your mate is not your enemy. The government is, well, it may be, but we'll keep going there. Skip down to another one quickly. Let's look over here. And in chapter number 14, verse 33, we won't get into all the story, but King Saul starts making some very unreasonable commands. The flesh does a lot of unreasonable things. He says, "I want vengeance on my enemies. No soldier can eat till I say so." Man, if you're a soldier, you need some strength. No one can eat. So his son didn't hear the command. He was too busy fighting God's enemies. Jonathan comes through the woods. He said, "Man, hey, look, a honeycomb." He sticks his cane in there, dips it in the honeycomb, eats some honey, goes, "Oh, I feel refreshed." The other soldier said, "Your dad ordered us not to eat today. We cannot eat. Whoever eats dies." What? That's stupid. So now his son is losing respect for these weird commands. So now they finally win the battle. Now the soldiers run and they kill the oxen and the goats and eat the flesh raw with the blood. Guess what King Saul says? "You have sinned. You have eaten the flesh with the blood." He never saw his sin, but he saw theirs. So the next thought is this. He blamed others. You know, the flesh is always in the blaming business. "I'd have a good marriage if it wasn't for you." "Well, I'm glad it's all their fault. That's so good. 100% your fault, none of my fault. Man, I'd have good parents if it weren't for my parents." "Well, they'd have good kids if it weren't for their kids." He blamed others. We see another one here, 15:9. We won't get into it. And the people spared Agag. They were to wipe out the city, kill the king and the sheep and all the animals. Samuel comes up. He says, "Saul, did you obey God? Did you wipe out this city?" He said, "We sure did." He said, "Well, why is the king still alive? Why is all these animals still alive?" And he starts arguing with the preacher, Samuel. "Well, we did do it." "No, you did." "Yeah, I did. Yeah, I did." And it's this argumentative spirit there. It's incomplete obedience. Here's another picture of the flesh here. Look at this one. In chapter 16, verse 15. "And Saul's servants said unto him, 'Go now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee.'" We learned this morning, this is not a demon coming into Saul. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's not his, it's his attitude. He's saying an evil attitude has come into thee. And this attitude, guess what it was? The spirit of depression. You'll see King Saul all of a sudden. Why? Incomplete obedience. That's a sin. He's full of pride. That's a sin. No altar. He doesn't need God. He's empty. He's all messed up emotionally and spiritually. Now you see him. He's blaming everybody. He's got a spear in his hand. He's got anger issues. And the people look at the king and say, you got an evil spirit. And you know what they did? They hired a musician, David, to come play the harp. Because they knew the power in good music. As David played the harp, that evil spirit of depression left King Saul. Interesting. So here's a picture of the flesh. Bad attitude. Bad attitude. Let's keep going. Someone says, well, pictures, Pastor, you should just put my picture on the screen here tonight. You don't have to preach a whole message on this. But an evil spirit. Then if you'll skip a little bit further here, look in chapter 18 and verse 8. Chapter 18, verse 8. Here we are. We're winding down. Chapter 18, verse 8. And it says, and Saul was very wroth. And you'll see this all throughout Scripture. We're not going to read it all. But King Saul had all these anger issues. He got angry at the people. He got angry at his son and cursed him out. He got angry at the harp player David, picked up a spear or javelin, tried to kill David and put holes in the walls of his palace. You've never met anyone that got so angry they put holes in their house. Have you? Like with their fists? I'm sure no one's ever met anyone like that. But this was Saul. He's got javelin holes all in his palace. These anger issues. He's just angry. One day the priest sees David running out of town and he says, you want a sword? Here's Goliath's sword. You're hungry? Here's some bread. And King Saul said, has someone helped David? And the priest said, I knew nothing about this. He said, we're going to kill every one of you priests in your whole city. And the king ordered the whole town, all these priests to be killed. This anger, it just knew no limits. It just out of control. What a picture of the flesh. Let's look just a little further here. Pastor, I hate King Saul. I love David. And then look at this one here, 18:21. And it's just so much of a variety of these character traits. Look at this, 18:21. We're cutting some things out. You'd be glad. So here we go. Look at this, 18:21. The king finds out his daughter, Michal. I like that for a boy's name. I don't like it for a girl's name. It's okay. Verse 21, and Saul said, I will give him her because it would make a good couple. It's not what he says. If you're a parent, you want your children to marry well. I've never known any parent who says, I hate my kids. I hope they marry someone that makes them miserable. But King Saul says, I will give her to him that she may be a snare to him. So now King Saul becomes manipulative. He's trying to do some things to hurt people. I'm sorry if you're bored. Here, let's finish this up. Look over here. 1 Samuel 28, verse 8. These are all pictures of the flesh. It all starts, no altar. And then it starts going downhill from there. No limit, bottom, no bottom, bottomless pit. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse number 8. Now, King Saul has made a law, you know the law. He said, no witches, no fortune tellers, no soothsayers, no warlocks, no Harry Potter. Anyway, Harry wasn't around then, but he said, no fortune tellers. They're all outlawed. They can't even practice. Here's what's interesting. Now, God is not speaking to him. He's facing a battle. He's scared to death. God has departed. God says, you didn't need me your whole life? Go into this battle by yourself, big boy. You don't need me. Go on into it. Saul's shaking in his boots. He gets the man of God. He says, what am I supposed to do? He said, God won't answer you. He gets those two stones the high priest had, the Urim and the Thummim. They didn't glow. They didn't give him any answers. He prayed, no answer. So now he asked his men, can you find me a witch? Find me a witch that can tell me the future. And they said, you've outlawed all the witches. He said, but you know, guess what? They knew where one was. His men knew it was against the law, but look how decrepit it was. They knew someone and didn't outlaw her. It was a lot of breakdown of respect and a lot of breakdown of enforcement. He goes to the witch. He said, would you bring up Samuel who's passed away? Maybe he can give me advice. The witch starts screaming. She thinks she sees Samuel. Sounds like Samuel tells him, you're going to be here tomorrow. You and your sons are all going to die. It was a terrible thing. The next day, look at this. We're going to end with this. He gets killed. This is our last verse of the message tonight. Look, 1 Samuel 31 and verse number 3. Now, back up here. We got, about a minute, 2 minutes. So here is, here's King Saul. He has chased David because of jealousy. He's run David out of town. He has wiped out all the priests, killed them. He has tried to kill David, and David has let him go twice. David says, touch not God's anointed. God will deal with him. He never did anything great for God. It was always about him. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. By the way, anyone that gives you a hard time, if you'll forgive them and let them go, God will deal with them. Look how God dealt with King Saul. He gets wounded in the battle, shot by an arrow. I don't know what an arrow feels like. I'm sure it's painful. I hope I never learn. He is dying of an arrow. He sees the Philistines, who are very cruel soldiers, coming toward him. He thinks, they're going to torture me. Now he takes a sword and puts a sword down and does a swan dive on top of that sword. He now has an arrow sticking in him, a sword going through him. It looks like he's done. An Amalekite, a servant to one of these soldiers, walks by and he hears Saul, I'm still alive. Don't let the Philistines kill me. Slay me. Now the Amalekite finishes Saul off. Sword, arrow, then finished off. What a terrible death. I want to say this. The end of the flesh is always terrible. It's always terrible. What do we need to do? We need to look to our Savior that had none of the flesh, all of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, all those good things that only come from Him. And it starts by an altar. By an altar. Where's yours? Your living room? A couch? Certain chair, desk in the office, a car seat as you commute to work in the morning, on the back deck, a walk around the neighborhood, you're jogging in the morning, that's your prayer time, you're sitting in your pickup truck before work, that's your Bible time. Where is yours? When is yours? That's where it all starts. The great Christians always have an altar, and I hope we'll firm ours up. It's summertime. And we need it.